How thankful are you? I always start with humor, don't I? So I'll just stay with my pattern. That's why John came back early from being away. He just wanted to hear my joke this morning. The story goes that a local Baptist minister had decided, maybe unwisely, I don't know, to visit Woodbine Racetrack for the first time in his life. Everything at Woodbine was so foreign to him, and he was not sure at all how to proceed. It was then that he noticed among the crowd of racegoers a Catholic priest. The minister figured that if he stayed close enough to the priest, he would learn what he should do. And so he stayed close and paid special attention to what the priest did as the first race was about to begin. The minister watched as the priest read over the racing form and came to horse number 3 and then made a few signs with his hands over the racing form and went and placed a bet. Later in that race, number 3 came in first and paid out 7-1. The minister thought, boy, I'm on to something. The second race was about to begin, and again the priest was observed reading over the racing form, and he picked out horse number 7 and making a few signs over number 7. And sure enough, number 7 came in and paid out 12-1. Well, the minister really believed he'd stumbled onto a great thing. So when the third race was about to start, the minister watched very carefully as the priest read through the form, picked out horse number 9, and made a few signs over it. The minister hurried over to the betting window and bet all he had on horse number 9. Needless to say, number 9 never even showed up for the race. Or as they say, he was scratched. And the minister lost all his money. So after the race, the minister went over to the good father or priest and explained that he had been watching him give blessings to all the horses. And the first 2 won, but the third lost him all his money. The minister demanded to know what happened. And the priest said, "Sorry I am that you've lost all your money, but 'tis a shame you don't know the difference between a blessing and last rites." I've noticed something of late, that more and more of us in this world are living life as distant observers. Like the minister in the story I just shared, we think it is best to unobtrusively as possible watch how others are living their lives, and we try to imitate what they're doing. As technology increasingly invades our lives, we find ourselves no longer needing to interact with other human beings to receive information or to gather advice. You can go on your computer and Google any problem or any issue that you have, and you will get thousands, if not millions, of pages of data that will come to you or on your laptop or now even on your smartphone to help you manage that problem. Creeping into our society, maybe it's not creeping anymore, is the very real possibility that technology is being used more and more to help us avoid the messiness or the awkwardness of human interaction. Tweets, Twitters, text messages, Facebook updates, email blasts, can all keep us up to date, even on the most minute details of someone's life, all without having the unpleasantness of having a conversation. Relationships now end. Business deals close. Life-altering choices are all now being made on the internet or via text messaging. Life is quickly being lived at a distance. Now, I understand fully the attraction to this approach. Keeping the world and the people in it at arm's length is far less costly to our emotional well-being. I get it. We even have a sociological word for this. Did you know that? It's called cocooning. And so we've come to the point where believing the public perception of someone is far easier than taking the time to learn what that person is really like. Maybe many of you have had this experience. You know of someone famous or not, doesn't matter, whose reputation has preceded them to you, and you've decided before you even seen their face physically that you just don't like them. From the snippets of news or the gossip of others, you've concluded that they're simply not a nice person. A good example of this might be a politician, but I better not touch that. We read about them, we hear other opinions about them, and we decide they are not fit to lead. And then let's say that you actually meet this person. You have a coffee together, and they open themselves up to you, and you discover, wow, to your amazement, there's so much more to this person than you thought, and frankly, they aren't that bad. Have you ever had something like that happen to you? So what changed? Why has your opinion of that person improved? I should state the opposite can happen as well when we like someone at a distance and then we meet them and suddenly we decide that, well, we don't really care for them after all. What changed? The truth about anyone, no matter how much is written about them, revealed on Facebook, or shared around the water cooler, can never be ascertained until you get to know them personally. Just ask the men and women who pick dates from those internet dating sites, right? The reality is, I can say anything I want in my internet profile, but the deeper someone gets to know me, the more the truth about who I really am gets revealed. Now, what's this got to do with Thanksgiving? Well, actually quite a bit, I think. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the gospel lesson today. And as we sit down to enjoy turkey and pumpkin pie, as enjoyable as that is, what does this actually say about our thanksgiving, our thankfulness to God? The 10 lepers in the gospel story raised this issue for me. And I think it raises it for all of us. To begin with, we cannot overstate how terrible their situation was. Leprosy, a word used in the Bible to speak actually of several different skin diseases, was a life sentence to isolation. Even enough was known about this disease in Jesus' day to know that it was very contagious. One small cut on your bare feet as you walked, which most people in Jesus' day did, was enough to pick up that bacteria. Over time, the sufferer became deformed, not because actually of the leprosy, but by secondary infections that they picked up because they had lost all nerve function. They were always miserable, they were ill, they were poor, they were horribly lonely. Lepers would often seek each other out in isolated places so they could support one another as best they could. They kept close to villages so that they could seek from a distance the charity of other people. Perhaps food and maybe even clothing. From a distance, lepers lived their lives, observing the normal activities of others, slowly wasting away in despair. Also, those who were disease-free would watch them from a distance, keeping away lest they become infected. Now, as the gospel reports, Jesus happened to be going on his way to Jerusalem. He was going near or through a village that was near where these 10 lepers were trying to eke out a living. This village was on the border with Samaria, which explains why at least one of the 10 lepers here was a Samaritan. Notice that the Jewish-Samaritan feud didn't matter at all when they were confronted by a shared tragedy. Misery truly loves company. It is clear from the gospel record that stories of Jesus had somehow filtered down to these lepers. Almost certainly they had heard of Jesus' reputation for healing, even healing lepers. So far, however, it was just a rumor. Maybe it was false hope. Out of their desperation, they learned that Jesus is coming their way, and they had no other options for healing, so they all stand together as one group at a distance, as the Jewish law required, and they shouted out together. Now, many commentators see this call to Jesus kind of a prayer, a petition, if you will, and that is a strong possibility. Jesus, they know his name. Master, they know his reputation. Have mercy on us. Now, let's be clear in stating for the record that none of these lepers had ever met Jesus before. They knew of him by rumor and reputation only. But kind of like a Hail Mary, they passed, they shouted in one voice for Jesus to heal them. Have you ever prayed like that? Desperate, isolated, not knowing where to turn. You throw up to God a Hail Mary prayer and you hope for the best. You're not really expecting anything, but what have you got to lose? A foxhole prayer, if you like. In the case of the lepers, Jesus is said to have looked at them, meaning he saw the depths of their despair and their misery. He had compassion on them, and he told them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Go show yourselves to the priests. This command was to fulfill the law that said that only a priest could declare a former leper clean of the disease. Again, what do they have to lose? So immediately they head off, and as they are making their way, they're healed. But here's the point I want to make from this story this time. The 10 lepers were healed. Wonderful. Marvelous. Praise God. But how much did they know about the one who healed them? And do they really care to even know him? They were all happy. That's understandable. They were excited. They looked forward to returning home to their family and friends. But who healed them? Is he just a traveling healer whose reputation can only grow after this amazing miracle? I think we do a great disservice to this story by concluding that the other 9 who did not return were not thankful. I think they were. I'm sure they were. I would have been. They may have even said on their way a prayer of thanks to God as they rushed to the priests. I'm sure that when God answers our prayer for help, I would hope that we're thankful too. The issue in this story is not who is thankful and who is not. That's not the point of the story. The issue is who is willing to get to know the one who answered the prayer. The 9 who did not return are like so many of us. Let's be honest. We cry out in desperation. We long for help, but then we move on with our lives without seeing the miracle as an invitation to greater intimacy with God in Christ. Can you honestly say that your healing, your new job, your restored relationship, or whatever you sought God's help on has brought you to the feet of Jesus? Are you closer to him than are you closer to him than you were, or have you gone back to your former regular life, acting as if nothing has transpired? Consider this for a moment. Almost every day of my life, I'm sure every day, someone, somewhere helps me with something. It could be Laura most of the time, but it could be all kinds of people. Sometimes I ask for help. Sometimes they look at me and see that I need help and they respond by their own accord. Most of the time I'm wise enough to acknowledge their help by saying, thank you. The help can be anything from a simple courtesy like holding a door open to something really serious like getting a lawyer to help you with something complicated. However, this is the point, the critical point. Being grateful doesn't mean that I know my benefactor any better. And I think about that for a moment. Most of the time, people who help me are and will remain strangers. Maybe I will never ever see them again. Maybe all I know is maybe their name, probably not, or their occupations. After they help me, I move on with my normal, regular existence, and often, as I said, I never see them again. It's a bold statement I put before you today, but I think we, you and I, we've reduced Thanksgiving to this level. We think that somehow, if we go through the motions of voicing our thanks to God, we've done our duty. We can just go back to our regular lives. When what God wants is not our words, but He wants our hearts. The Samaritan was thankful. And as I said, I truly believe the other nine were as well. But more than being thankful, the Samaritan wanted to intimately know the one who healed him. Who was this man? Was he a prophet? Was he a Messiah? Who was the one who did this great thing for me? Our relationship with God has got to be more than a simple transaction where we put out a few expressions of gratitude and we hope for the best. Have we not more faith than to treat God as the last resort or some sort of cosmic insurance policy where we throw up our frantic prayers? Do we not want to know Him and relate to Him and love Him at a deeper level? When Jesus says to the Samaritan, stand up and go, your faith has made you well, what exactly does He mean? Does He mean that this is the only man who had the leprosy healed? I cannot believe that for a moment. If that were so, Jesus would be cruel, sending these other nine off to the priest only to have received false hope. I think He healed all 10 of them of leprosy. I think that the healing Jesus is talking about is because of his faith. And it's getting rid of more than leprosy. I believe Jesus is talking about the brokenness, the isolation, the estrangement from God that plagues all of mankind. All 10 lepers got their skin disease cleaned up, but I think maybe the Samaritan was the only one who got his soul cleaned up. And same can be true for us. God may answer all kinds of prayers, but to be truly blessed, we need a relationship with God in Christ. We cannot afford to spend our energy at keeping God at a distance, shouting desperate prayers at Him. To do so is to rob ourselves of so much richness, so much blessing that God offers to all of us. God wants to address our immediate needs, whether it be leprosy or something else, but more importantly, God wants to address our eternal needs. For that to happen, we have to have a relationship with Christ. Simple as that. We have to, as the old hymn says, we got to walk with Him, talk with Him, and let Him tell us we are His own. As Jesus demonstrated, God does not wish to force us to confront Him. But He waits patiently for the time we will come and we will seek Him out. He longs for us to seek after him with our heart, our mind, and our soul. God is kind of like the little girl who, a small child who was playing hide and seek with some other children, favorite game of my grandkids. She went away and she hid herself, but the other children, they acted cruelly. While she was hiding, the others ran away and left her behind. When the little girl realized she had been abandoned by her friends, she went running home and threw herself into her father's arms and cried, "Daddy, I was hiding and nobody tried to find me." The father hugged his daughter and said, "God understands. He understands more than you realize." Indeed, it must be one of the utmost frustration of God that we seldom seek him out. Yes, we need to express our thanks to God and everything that God has done for us, but there is something we need to do more than this on this Thanksgiving weekend. We need to know Christ personally, and if we are truly thankful for what he's done for us, we will do just that. Offer these thoughts as something for us to chew on today, along with the turkey and the stuffing.